Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts and find chapter 4. Now in chapter 3 of John, of Acts rather, Peter is used of the Lord, and there is a man who is healed, a lame man, who's been sitting for many years and begging as people go into the temple. And so when that man is healed, there is a crowd that gathers around, and Peter begins to preach to them. And of course, he preaches to them the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells them that you killed the Prince of Life and that God raised him from the dead. And he tells them to repent and to turn, to be converted. And as he's preaching to the people, we come to this fourth chapter, and we're going to find that the authorities of the temple don't like one bit what is taking place. So I want you to pay careful attention to what happens and what the Apostle Peter says to them. So we'll begin in Acts 4, verse 1, and Brother Randy will lead us.
And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in ward unto the morrow, for it was now eventide. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or in what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein ye must be saved."
Let's open our Bibles, please, this morning to the Gospel according to John. And, of course, we're still in chapter 14. We will see today what the sciences, the philosophies, the religions of the world cannot answer. From the heart and from the lips of the Savior, from the little city of Nazareth, he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He took the Father's elect to the presence of the Father when he ascended to heaven. Now in time, he calls them to himself. He calls them to the gospel of his free and his sovereign grace. We see, first of all, a claim. He said, "I am the way." In Hebrews, it says in chapter 9 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit signified that the way into the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, meaning in the tabernacle, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, the way was not shown, but now the way has come. I am the way. He also said, "I am the truth." John proclaimed at the beginning of his gospel that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He also said, "I am the life." In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Jesus asked his disciples, would they also turn away from him? And Peter answered and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This threefold statement declared an exclusivity, not claimed by any other religion. It surpasses all the religions of the Gentiles. It superseded the religion of the Jews, and it was this exclusivity that led to the persecution of the Romans. It seems to me that Jesus could have stopped simply saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." He could have stopped there and we would have had Just a wonderful and a magnificent statement without a single negative attached to it. But he wasn't satisfied with that. And so he brought a negative in saying, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I declare to you that this truth in this last phrase, which is our subject today, is the result of his mediation as the way, as the truth, and the life. The declaration describes man apart from sovereign grace as being on a dead-end street. He is a goner. Without this Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and all the doctrine attached to him. The Christless religion, the isms of the world, the cults, and Christendom apart from salvation conditioned on Christ alone, end in death, spiritually and eternally. Mankind without Christ can only come to God as judge. He cannot come to Him as Father. And that's what Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want you to think with me, if you would please, for a few moments about the two little words, "no man." When he says "no man," he means no man. He means no woman. He means no Jew and no Gentile. Not the self-righteous Pharisee who prayed, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men." Not that man. Not like the law-abiding Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, wanting to know who you are and how you do what you do. Not the self-centered rich young ruler who had everything going for him. Looks, wealth, respect. "What else can I do," he said, "to have eternal life?" Not that man. Not the self-serving rich man who ate plentifully every day and threw crumbs out for the beggars to choose, and who died and who went to hell and who was tormented by the flame. No man, not that man. Not the sadly ignorant Samaritan woman who thought that salvation was something having to do with the well and the water and the connection with Abraham. Not that woman. Not the misled large crowds that ate the fish and ate the bread and followed along with him. Not those folks. Not the idolatrous and the ignorant and the corrupt Gentiles in Romans 1 who turned the truth of God into a lie. Not the law-keeping Jews that Paul describes in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Romans. Not the gospel-compromising Hebrews in the book that we're studying by that very name. Not the legalizing Judaizers who followed after Paul when he went to Galatia and wanted to make a hybrid out of the gospel and the law. Not the free will preacher of any generation. Not the great evangelists with their swelling crowds and their large numbers and the flowing dollars that come into them. Not the hybrid neo-Calvinist. Not the hard dogma-filled Calvinist of the last 400 or 500 years. Not the positive gospel preachers with their swelling numbers. Not the by faith, by baptism, by deeds numbers who fill the pews of America this morning. Jesus said, "No man." He said, "No man," because in John 5 and 40, he said, "You will not come." And in John 6:44, he said, "You cannot come." You can debate it all day long whether they will not come because they cannot come or they cannot come because they will not come, but both are true. A man will not come because he cannot, and he cannot because he will not. Both are true. "No man," Jesus said. "No man," he said, "cometh." What a little word, "cometh." Coming is not a how-to question. That's what religion normally boils down to, how-to. That's what people want to know is how-to. How do I do this? Give me a formula. Tell me how I can do this. There are those who are known as Methodists. That very name, Methodist, describes a method by which you can enter in. The very name itself says that. But coming is not a how-to question. There is no formula. I can't give you a formula this morning. I can't tell you to do this or to do that. I can't say to you, walk an aisle. I can't lead you in a prayer that will bring you into a right standing with God. There is no act to perform. There is no prayer to pray. No man cometh. I want you to look back with me, hold your place, but go back with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, a very familiar passage. But if you'll look with me in the 11th chapter, we see a revealing statement. In this 11th chapter, Jesus is telling about those who need to repent, and they would not. And He tells them, these Jews, these followers after Judaism, that they are in worse shape than even those of Tyre and Sidon. But then He makes this statement down in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me, 11:27 of Matthew. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. It's like no man cometh. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. But now notice this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's not a how-to question. It is a sovereign question of the sovereign God as to whether He will reveal and make it known to the heart of any particular individual. What is the natural state of the unconverted? They know not the Father. They are estranged from the Father. They know not the Son. They are estranged and separated from the Son. What precedes one coming to the Father? What precedes one coming to the Son? It's very clear. Whomsoever the Son will reveal. He cannot be prayed down. He cannot be forced by your will. He must reveal Himself. He must make Himself known to you. He does that. All who come after and in connection with the Father making Himself known. So a person can sit and listen for years to the gospel preacher and then depart, but if the Father does not make Himself known, they must go. And they will go. They cannot stay because the Father has not made Himself known to them. Though it grieves our heart, though we're pained to see this, all who come have been revealed by the Father and the Son. And all who come are effectually called. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. God is faithful, by whom you also were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When He calls, you come. And you come into the fellowship of the Son. And then Peter said, the Lord is gracious to whom coming. It isn't that we simply came. It is that we are coming. We're still coming. We're still coming. Today I am coming. I pray tomorrow I will be coming. To whom we are coming. Christ revealed to the heart. The whole man called away from all other religion results in coming. Listen to what Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The little word but in the original is actually two words. There's more than one way for them to establish this conjunction but. Jesus used the strongest one possible. It's in the original, it's I, me. So it's two words, and in its intense form of this conjunction, it is called a strong adversative. No man cometh unto the Father but, in the strongest way, by me. When he said by me, he used the preposition dia, through me, by means of me. I want you to look back with me to the Old Testament, and I want you to look in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Because I want to show you some people who saw this. Samuel foresaw this. If you'll look in the second chapter and look in verse 35. Now Samuel had some unfaithful sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. You don't ever see any boys named Hophni and Phinehas today. If you ever have any sons or grandsons, pray they're not named Hophni or Phinehas. And he says of Hophni and Phinehas that they are unfaithful. But I just want you to see the one little phrase he said in verse 35. I will raise me up a faithful priest. This is what God says. I will raise me up a faithful priest. Now, this truth is fulfilled both historically and typically. If you wanted to know where it's fulfilled historically, you would look to the book of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, the first chapter, I'm not going to ask you to turn because just for time, but here's what it says in 1 Kings. David is on his deathbed, and David is being challenged. He's been challenged by his son Absalom. Now he's being challenged by another son, Adonijah. And this is what it says as Adonijah is raising up to overthrow David with chariots and horsemen and men, and he's seeking others to help after him. But then it says this, but Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shammai, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. These few men were faithful to David, and historically this promise, I will raise me up a faithful priest, was fulfilled in Zadok the priest and the few men who followed along with him. But typically, it goes beyond that. It was fulfilled typically in Christ, because here's what it says in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, wherefore in all things is behooved him, that's Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that's you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He is that faithful high priest that Samuel foresaw so many generations before. He is that faithful high priest. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And I want you to look in chapter number 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9. A familiar verse to all of us. And Isaiah, about 700 years before the birth of Christ, said in verse 6 of chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. In this first statement, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, thank God it's not the government that we see full of such corruption and lies day after day, year after year, generation after generation, no matter how many elections we have. That's not the government he's talking about. He's talking about the government of his people. He's talking about the government of his own kingdom. Because when he hardens a heart, men resist. When he sends strong delusion, men wander. But when he says come, we come. Listen to what Peter said. We read it a few moments ago in Acts chapter 4. If you kept his your place, where Peter is challenged and he is about to be himself, not only put in jail but maybe even put to death, he declares very boldly, neither is there salvation in any other, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It seems to me that Peter listened well to what Jesus said when he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I want you to turn with me back to the toward the back into the letters of 1 John, so not the gospel, but the letter of 1 John. And I want you to look, please, in the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. John listened well to what Jesus said. In verse 23, he said, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. Then look with me over to 2 John. Then go with me to the second letter of John. And this very distinguishing statement in verse number 9. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now you have people who say, give me Christ, but don't give me doctrine. Is there any such thing as that? There is no such thing as that. Christ and the doctrine, the teaching that describe Him are one in the same. It is the doctrine that defines and describes the Christ. It is the faith that describes Him. It is the gospel that describes Him. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. John, listen well. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And John said, "He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Well, the apostle in Hebrews, listen well. Turn back a few pages to the book of Hebrews. Look in chapter 7. Look in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7. But this man, he's been talking about other priests, particularly Melchizedek, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives right now, and because he lives right now, we are able to go to the Father by him. The word priest appears 27 times in the book of Hebrews, and he is that faithful high priest, and it is the high priest that takes the people of God to the Father. Duties, deeds, doings won't bring you to the Father. Titles like deacon and elder and teacher and preacher and evangelist, professor, pastor, minister will not bring you to Him. Prayers, repentances, reformations will not bring you to Him. Turn back with me to the Gospel according to John. Look in chapter 6. How is it that one comes to the Father? Jesus said it very clearly in John chapter 6, in verse 44. No man can, the word can means ability, no man has the ability, no man can come to me. Same thing he's talking about in 14:6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you know that that is a picture of sending out the net into the water and powerfully drawing the net of fish into the boat. And he says, no man can come to the Father but by me. So it's not by will, not by deeds, not by works that we come to him, but we come because he draws us. It is an effectual drawing that draws us to come to him. We must come without a single merit of our own. If you look to a prayer you prayed, you're looking to something you did. If you're looking to a faith you exercised, you're looking to something you did. So I say to you, look away from yourself. Look only to Christ, because no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This means the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Sin's forgiveness, redemption from the curse of the law, justification from guilt and condemnation are altogether outside of us, have nothing to do with what is inside of us. We look away from ourselves and we look to Him. What do I mean? I mean Christ obeyed the law in life and endured the penalties of the law in death. That earned righteousness. God accepted that righteousness as the work that was the satisfaction of the law. That righteousness stood up before Him. And in that same act, He took that righteousness and reckoned it, imputed it, accounted it, transferred it to the record and the account of His people all at once. And they were at that moment declared justified. The internal and subjective part of deliverance is to save us from darkness, to save us from our own willfulness to go away from Him. In time, God leads those for whom Christ died to see the Lord as the whole of their salvation. We make no contribution whatsoever. We don't appropriate Christ, what He earned. Faith is not the pipeline to salvation. We don't repent to get. No faith, no repentance can bring us to Him. It is the sovereign gift of God. Faith is the window by which we look through and see Christ and His finished work. Christ is all there is to salvation. He had to be a fit substitute. I know that. Because in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 it says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's a substitute. He's a representative. He stood in my place and in my stead. And the only way for me to go to the Father is through Him. He had to be a sinless sacrifice. Peter said this, Christ also suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Can you live a day without guile, deception in your mouth? I doubt it. He is a sinless sacrifice. He was a fit substitute. He also had to be a perfect satisfaction. Therefore, it tells us in Romans 3 and 25, Christ Jesus, whom God did set forth a propitiation. That propitiation is a bloody sacrifice. It's the bloody sacrifice upon the altar that they made year after year at the annual sacrifice, upon the mercy seat, that bloody sacrifice. And it's at that bloody sacrifice that God looked no longer upon the sin, but upon the blood. And it was on that propitiation that He satisfies God's law and God's justice. He had to be a fit substitute, a sinless sacrifice, a perfect satisfaction. And I say one more thing. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come by the way of His own blood. Here's why I say that. In Hebrews 9 and 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, they had to do it year after year, but for Him, He only had to do it once. His blood was effectual. In other words, it completely saved all that He went into the holy place for. He earned a redemption for them that redeemed them from the curse of the law. Back in our text, I think about Thomas who asked this question. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where You go, and we cannot know the way. One day, we can thank the Apostle Thomas for asking that question in the upper room. Because it's out of that question that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And it is in that statement that we are called to come to Him and keep coming to Him all the day long. From which comes this incomparable answer in that question. Because He is the way, we desire to follow no other. Because He is the truth, we desire to know no other. Because He is the life, we desire to live for no other. Because no man comes unto the Father but by Him, we desire no other redemption, no other reconciliation, no other righteousness, no other redemption, no other justification. As the Apostle said in Colossians 3 and verse 11, Christ is all. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray that the words have been an honor to Your name. I pray they have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would bless Your word to the hearing of our ears, to the attentiveness of our minds. May it be receptive in our very souls. We pray for those who are not with us. We pray for all who are here and those who are watching by or listening by some other means. May there be an honor and a glory to our dear Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.